Prashyate pradushyate. Shashvat kama pare hamas. Nam turiyam jagraho striyaha. Raja rupena tasvam ho. Masi masi pradrishyate. Shashvat.
Perpetual.
Kama.
Of sexual desire.
Varena.
Because of the benediction.
Amha.
The sinful reaction for killing a brahmana.
Turiyam.
1/4.
Jagraho.
Accepted.
Striyaha.
Women.
Raja rupena.
In the form of the menstrual period.
Taso.
In them.
Amhaha.
The sinful reaction.
Masi masi.
Every month.
Padrishyate.
Is visible. So I'm going to read the, I assume the previous text 8, because there's no purport, it's part of this morning's class. We're going to go a few more verses too. Translation of text 8, in return for Indra's benediction that their branches and twigs would grow back when trimmed, the trees accepted 1/4 of the reactions for killing a brahmana. These reactions are visible in the flowing of sap from trees. Brackets, therefore one is forbidden to drink this sap. And this morning's verse, text 9. In return for Lord Indra's benediction that they would be able to enjoy lusty desires continuously, even during pregnancy, for as long as sex is not injurious to the embryo, women accepted 1/4 of the sinful reactions. As a result of those reactions, women manifested the signs of menstruation every month. And short purport by Prabhupada. Women as a class are very lusty, and apparently their continuous lusty desires are never satisfied. In return for Lord Indra's benediction that there would be no cessation to their lusty desires, women accepted 1/4 of the sinful reactions for killing a brahmana. And text number 10. And in return for King Indra's benediction that water would increase the volume of other substances with which it was mixed, water accepted 1/4 of the sinful reactions. Therefore, there are bubbles and foam in water. When one collects water, these should be avoided. And purport. If water is mixed with milk, fruit juice, or other similar substances, it increases their volume, and no one can understand which has increased. In return for this benediction, water accepted 1/4 of Indra's sinful reactions. These sinful reactions are visible in foam and bubbles. Therefore, one should avoid foam and bubbles while collecting drinking water. And text 11. After Vishvarup was killed, his father Tvashta performed ritualistic ceremonies to kill Indra. He offered oblations in the sacrificial fire, saying, O enemy of Indra, flourish to kill your enemy without delay. Special mantra. Purport. There was some defect in Tvashta's chanting of the mantra because he chanted it long instead of short. and therefore the meaning changed. Trashta intended to chant the word Indra Kshatro, meaning, oh, enemy of Indra. In this mantra, the word Indra is in the possessive case, Shashti, and the word Indra Kshatro is called Tatpurusha compound. Tatpurusha Samasa, in case you're a Sanskrit scholar. Unfortunately, instead of chanting the mantra short, Trashta chanted it long, and its meaning changed from the enemy of Indra to Indra, who is an enemy. Consequently, instead of an enemy of Indra's, there emerged the body of Vritrasura, of whom Indra was the enemy. Hare Krishna. So, I'm going to go back to the beginning. Well, kind of the beginning. The sixth canto, when Srila Prabhupada planned or undertook the service of translating Srimad Bhagavatam, titles were assigned to each canto. And the title of this canto is Prescribed Duties for Mankind. Just like in Bhagavad Gita, the topic, a theme is Arjuna wanting to understand what is my duty. And for people that are religious, theistic, disposed towards doing what is virtue, they need to know what is virtue. They need to know what is right, what is to be done in different circumstances. So there's like everyday circumstances, and then there's very challenging and conflicting and emergency circumstances. So what to do? And a theistic person needs to know what to do. What is my duty? That was Arjuna's question. What is my duty? You know, for Western people, that's not a relevant question. What feels good? That's what's relevant. So I do what feels good. And, well, wait a minute, there's consequences. Well, that's okay, I'll take the consequence. Well, wait a minute, maybe I won't. Like, I was in traveling back to the U.S. from India. I was flying through the Calcutta airport from Mayapur back to Chicago. And the flight, the departure was delayed, so it was like chanting. Went to a quiet place, and the quiet place was right next to where they sell liquor and cigarettes because no one was around there. But so I just looked at their advertising, and they show these pictures of infested lungs, like black, and, you know, cigarette smoking. They really get into it. You know, cigarette smoking is hazardous to your health. Well, they really got into it. Like, whew, look at that. And, you know, you smoke these things, you're going to get that, and you're going to die quickly. Still, people buy them. And you know, they don't just buy them in India. Anyway, the American market went way down when people became more aware of the hazard. But the cigarette producers just found other markets without elaborating. So people will do things even they know it's hazardous to their health. There are some people that don't do things because they know it's hazardous to their health, but some people do them anyways. So, but a theistic person wants to know, what's my duty? You know, it's a higher, what promotes one, what elevates one into virtue. It's mode of goodness, aspiration. And so it's a very important question to ask. And so this sixth canto addresses that. What duty, prescribed duty for mankind? Well, the theme of Srimad Bhagavatam is Paradharma is That's the duty of mankind. Paradharma. Sarvadharmam parityaja mamekam sharanam braja. And then in detail, what is that? What is paradharma? That's the Bhagavatam. And all other things are subordinate or subsidiary to that. You know, that trumps all of the other ones. And one should do it, the trumping, one should do properly with discrimination and so forth. Speak the truth palatably. Present Krishna consciousness palatably, attractively. But present Krishna consciousness. And live your life in Krishna, etc. So, the whole sixth canto is discussing that topic, prescribed duties for mankind. Just some appreciation of the structure of how this goes. This is a Purana, Bhagavat Purana. Purana means history. We're just reading in Naperville, Canto 1, Chapter 4, where Vyasadeva, seeing the age of Kali, because he's Sri Kaligya, and he went, yikes, look at that, age of Kali. So he wanted to do something, so he took the Vedas and divided them into four, and then wrote the fifth Veda. And Prabhupada described the fifth Veda as taking the teachings of the Vedas and illustrating them through factual histories. So, you know, this is the principle, and here's what it looks like in life. So that's what is happening in this canto. The principles are discussed in the first chapter. Very sensible. The principles are there, and then they're embellished through historical examples. It's Monday morning. Some devotees are struggling to stay awake. But if you're struggling to stay awake, Bhagavatam tells us what to do. Stand up. If you're having a hard time staying awake. So, the topic of prescribed duties for mankind is introduced in the following way. It's really brilliant, naturally, because it's Vyasadeva. Where the end of the fifth canto is describing, you know, because you read it not so long ago, it's the structure of the universe, that really easy to understand subject matter. And in the course of describing the structure of the universe, there is description of this Bhumandala and then the Swargaloka and above Swargaloka and then the lower ones. And after hearing the description of the hellish planets, compassionate Vaishnav Maharaj Parikshit wants to know what can be done to help people who have done sinful activities not have to experience the hell, the suffering in the hellish planets. What's the antidote to sin and the reactions for sin? And it's a classic question. The answer to the question makes up different religions. Some say this and some say that and some say the other thing. Just do this and just do that. And one of the purposes of which is to counteract the reactions of sin and the suffering that will come from that. So the way that the Bhagavatam is structured is it doesn't say this ism, that ism, it speaks principle. And really simply, because of time, karma kanda, jnana kanda, and upasana kanda. So the reply to that question of Maharaj Parikshit, given by Shukadeva Swami, is karma kanda, jnana kanda, and we'll say Bhagavad Dharma. And when Shukadeva Goswami gives the Karmakanda example, yes, when there's sin, there's an antidote for sin, and that's performing prayaschitta, or atonement for the sin, which works. If it's done properly with a proper brahmana and so forth, there's the counteraction of the reaction of the sin. But Shukadeva Goswami saying that Maharaj Parikshit responds, well, wait a minute. It may neutralize the reaction for the sin. That's very nice. But what about the tendency to do it again? What about that? Karmakanda is good, but it's not complete. So the next offering is Gyanakanda. Knowledge. Very good. Knowledge will check the tendency for doing sin again. But knowledge alone is not enough. People that know that cigarette smoking will kill them, they still smoke cigarettes. And etc. They do things that are not according to theistic conduct. Even they know better. We do the same thing. I mean, not smoke cigarettes, but we do things that are not beneficial. It's one of the symptoms of anishtita bhakti, according to Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur, where one is those things that are beneficial, one cannot consistently perform them. Those things that are detrimental, one cannot consistently avoid them. And that's a symptom of unsteady bhakti. It's causes and symptoms. So Shukadeva Goswami then offers Bhagavad Dharma, and specifically Tanama Rahanadibihi, beginning with the chanting of the holy name. That's the best. Devotional service, beginning with the chanting of the holy name. That's our theology. And to illustrate the theology, he tells a story. Purana, the story of Ajamila. And at the end of the story, he says where he heard the story. So it's an authorized story. He didn't just make it up. Once upon a time, fanciful. Not that. It's factual history. And it takes three chapters. And then following those first three chapters, there's further illumination on prescribed duties for mankind. Why it is, and how it plays out when Bhagavad Dharma prevails and Gyanakanda and Karmakanda don't prevail. Mixed devotion as opposed to pure devotion. So that Bhagavatam is taking us by the hand through the narration of these historical events. They're not fanciful, they're historical events. And why Bhagavad Dharma is to be performed. It's the prescribed duty for us. And cultivating it is something that we should be striving to do, cultivating. Anukulyena Krishnanushilana Bhakti Uttama, in the language of Rupa Goswami. Cultivating. Shuddha Bhakti. Cultivating Shuddha Bhakti. Because the others are very fallible. So, a classic example of someone who's a mixed devotee is Indra. Of the 64 qualities that Krishna has, Lord Narayan has 60 of them, Brahma and Shiva have 55 of them, and the living entities have 50 of them. But just above, Lord Indra is at the top. He's the king of heaven. So qualities-wise, and he's got some bad qualities, but qualities-wise, it's a very special post, and he's a very qualified person. And we shouldn't denigrate. Lord Vishnu doesn't. When Indra does one of his boo-boos, Lord Vishnu doesn't denigrate him, and we should not denigrate him, but we should understand, you know, the difficulty of being a mixed devotee. We should strive to cultivate pure devotion. And one of the things that's the difficulty is pride. I don't know if anybody in the room here has any pride in their heart, but Indra has pride. And pride is the result of having fruits of piety, some endowment, something. You can sing or dance or, you know, walk or talk or do something, cook or dress the deity or something. You can do something. See, Krishna's given you some ability and you become proud. Oh, just see, I can do this something. I mean, it's come from Krishna, but I like taking credit for it. I feel pride in this. So Indra is one of those. He has pride. And it gets him in trouble. And this narration is one of those troubles where he lost his kingdom because he offended Brihaspati. He went to Lord Vishnu. Went to Lord Brahma. Lord Brahma, and received a solution to his problem. It was some admonishment, but he received a solution to his problem. Vishwarup will help you get your kingdom back. So Vishwarup helped him get his kingdom back. He gave him the Narayana Kavacha mantras, which would protect him in battle, and they overcame the daityas. He got his kingdom back. So now he's happy. It's another feature of mixed devotion, which is sometimes happy, sometimes unhappy. You know, things are going well and you're happy, and then you lose some of those things that look like happiness, and then you're unhappy. And then, you know, you become attached to the impermanent, and it's a setup for duality. Sometimes happy, sometimes unhappy. Sometimes happy, sometimes unhappy, attached to duality. The solution has become attached to the non-dual personality of Godhead, Krishna. And then the waves will move, material energy of the features of duality will move, but you're not moved by them. You just serve and you serve and you serve in the position of shelter of the personality of Godhead. That's the teaching of Bhagavad Dharma. You continue to engage in the process of hearing and chanting through thick and thin. But if you're mixed, then there's happiness and distress. So he regained his kingdom and now he's really like, wow, I feel good. And he came to understand that Vishwarup, this recommendation of Lord Brahma, Vishwarup being the son of Tushta, who was one of the direct sons of the sun god, Vivaswan, if I'm not mistaken. There's some description earlier in this canto. And he's qualified, very, very qualified. So Vishwarup knew how to do the procedure for Soma Rasa. So he gave some to the demigods, but within the mantras, Indra didn't know because he didn't know the mantras. But he was also arranging for some somarasa for his relatives on his mother's side. Because Tushta married someone from the Daitya dynasty, and so he was giving somarasa to some from the Daitya dynasty. And when Indra found out, he lost it. When it's prideful, one can become very angry and burst of anger, do very bad things. The same analysis that Narada Muni makes of Nala Kuvera and Manigriva. Read that section, it's really beautiful. Because they were proud, they were shameless. And then he analyzes, so they offended in that shamelessness, they offended Narada Muni. Narada Muni didn't feel offended. He felt concerned for their condition of pride. Because, and you read it carefully, when one is proud, one can do very hurtful things and not feel anything about it. because, you know, look at me, I'm up here and other people are not up here with me. So like, very cruel. What, pride leads to anger and cruel, hurtful, destructive things. Very bad. Very, very bad. Pride goeth before the fall, the saying goes. And the prideful person isn't thinking, I'm going to fall, because they're prideful. I'm way up here. It's delusion. It's very insidious. And unless one's heart is pure, there's going to be pride. You know, smaller amount, medium amount, or bigger amount, but pride. So watch out. Make your heart pure. But Indra's heart wasn't pure, so he lost it. He cut off the heads, three heads, of Ishwarup. And the text says he had another one of his uh-oh experiences. I did it again. And the verse says he could have, he was powerful enough that he could have neutralized the reaction. You know, you do the Karmakanda ritual to neutralize the reaction. He didn't. He accepted the reaction and he underwent austerities for one whole year to, in some ways, you know, buffer or minimize the reaction. And then there was still some reaction. And so then, you know, brilliantly, he decided to distribute. Little bartering program. You take some of the reactions and I'll give you a benediction. You take some of the reactions and I'll give you a benediction. Like that. You know, business. And so these verses are describing some of that. The trees, women, water, and earth. That's coming up. Well, the barren land becomes desert. What does it say? Oh, you read this previously. Text number 7. In return for King Indra's benediction that ditches in the earth would be filled automatically, the land accepted 1/4 of the sinful reactions for killing a brahmana. Because of those sinful reactions, we find deserts on the surface of the earth, and at least statistics show that deserts are increasing fast. There's some reason for that. So back to the theme of the canto, prescribed duties for mankind. You know, back to the first question at the beginning of the canto, what to do to as the antidote for sin and the reaction of sin. So he's taking this path where he's undergoing austerities and he's, you know, making a business deal. Kind of like, you know, a soft karmakanda arrangement. And then Vritrasura, just as the verse that we ended with, Vritrasura, he was expert in karmakanda rituals, as was his son, Vishwarup. That's why he could give the Narayan Kavacha mantra and he could do the Soma Rasa Yagya karmakanda ritual. So within the Vedas, I'm not so knowledgeable in this, but when Vyas divided the Vedas into 4, Rig, Sama, Yajur, and Atharva, originally it was 1, Yajur, but the Atharva Veda has those mantras that this cursing kind of thing comes from. And there are mantras, something like what Sringi, the son of Shamakrishi, did with Maharishi Parikshit. He did one of those cursing mantras. And it worked. But in Karmakanda, besides they work, there's so many details that must be precise or you don't get the result. Or you can get the opposite of the result if there's some discrepancy in Vedic ritual. And because there aren't qualified brahmanas in this age of Kali, Vedic rituals are not to be performed. They're just not to be performed. People do them anyway. Jitendra, you probably remember. I remember when I first started coming early, like I don't know how many years ago. You'll know how many years ago. There was, out in the suburbs, they were advertising, we're going to have an Ashwamedha Yajna. Remember that? I don't know, which is some temple. And, you know, big publicity, Ashwamedha Yajna. And of course, those that read the Srimad Bhagavatam know that's forbidden. Those that read Srimad Bhagavatam know there aren't qualified brahmanas. Those that read the Srimad Bhagavatam know the amount of wealth that is required for one Ashwamedha Yajna is something that people just don't have. Unless you're a king or a thief or something. Bill Gates or something. So it's just like, it's this enormous amount of wealth. But I don't know what happened with it. I don't know if they did it or like gave up because whatever. I doubt if they gave up. They probably did it anyway. So everything has to be exact or you don't get the result. So one of the requirements for rituals is there are those that are expert. There are four types of priests. This was done even in the installation of Krishna Balaram in Vrindavan. They did, you know, they put the platform where the yajna was done exactly facing in the right direction with colored flags in the right direction and a certain height and, you know, all these tantras, all these rules and strict. Then so somebody knows the mantras, somebody knows the meter and the intonation, and somebody knows like the procedures, and then the fourth one is a referee. So the referee was Vishwambhar Goswami of the Radharaman temple, because he's like everyone accepted that he's the best. So he knew all the other three, plus he was like the referee. And regularly, because I was watching for a while, they stopped. He would like blow a whistle kind of thing. And then they'd have to back up and do it right. Because if you don't do it right, you don't get the result. Exactly right. All the details, exactly right. You know, the ingredients must be pure and everything. Very, 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 very particular. So what to speak of Karmakanda ritual. And if you don't do it right, you don't get the result. People do them anyway. Well, I visit Guyana. Anybody here from Guyana? Or been to Guyana? It's like really popular. The pundits make a livelihood by going here and there and doing yajnas. And it's like, you know, one of the things at the end is they put a flag in their front yard. They got a yellow flag, you got a green flag, you got a blue flag, you got a red flag, you got a whole cornucopia of flags in their front yard. It shows like, you know, they did their yajnas. So that's like you're a pious Hindu. And what's the efficacy of those yajnas? You know, 2 plus 2. Math is really simple. But they do them anyways. And there's no effect. But people consider themselves pious, and the brahmanas consider themselves, you know, wealthy or whatever, maintained through that procedure. So they're attached, and they propagate it, and people that don't read the Srimad Bhagavatam don't know the difference. But we read the Srimad Bhagavatam, we know the difference, and it must be done exactly right. And a little discrepancy. So in the Shatro, instead it was Shindar Shatro Ho. You made a little one syllable boo-boo. And so it came out the exact opposite. Instead of the enemy of Indra, that means the enemy of Indra is he would kill Indra. It was Indra's enemy. He would kill Indra. He created the exact opposite of what he wanted. Just because of one syllable. Now, in the chanting of the holy name, we don't have those kinds of restrictions. Niyama tak smarane nakala. Niyama means regulations, do's and don'ts, precisely. Things to do, things not to do, and there's no niyamas in relation to the chanting of the holy name. Thank God. Because we'd be in a big pickle if we didn't do it exactly right. No result. Or the opposite result. It's just like, kind of for a laugh. Supposing I'm a married man and I have a daughter and I want to make sure my daughter gets a very good husband, so I go to a priest and have him do a yajna so my daughter will get a very good husband. And he chants one mantra wrong. Or one syllable wrong. He gets like a horrible husband. Because he just like got it wrong. Or I want wealth. I go to a priest to do a yajna so I can get some wealth, and one syllable wrong, I lose everything. And it's just material. It has nothing to do with the real destiny of the soul. So prescribed duties for mankind. We're hearing a description of the fallibility of karmakanda as the sense of what's our prescribed duty. It was said earlier in the first chapter of the Sikha Canto. And now these historical renderings are illustrating it. So you can say, oh, that's what it looks like when you do karmakanda. And of course, Tvashtar was very qualified. Not like, not a Kali Yuga Brahmin. Very qualified. But still, a little discrepancy. Anybody want to say they've never made a mistake? I don't think anybody can say that. And we're filled with mistakes. Kaler doshinad hey rajan. This age of Kali is dosha nidhei. Dosha means fault. And nidhei means an ocean. And we're swimming in the ocean of faults. Drowning in the ocean of faults. Usually very busy finding the faults in others. Rather than busy trying to relieve ourselves from our own faults. It's just, you know, Kali Yuga symptom. So fortunately for us, there's some good thing. Eka, one good thing. Kirtana Deva Krishnasya Mukta Sangha Parambrajit. This is the Bhagavatam's message. And it's the same message as in the chapter 1 of 6th canto, and the same message throughout, because this Vritrasura who was created by mantra is a jiva soul in his previous life. We're going to hear in coming chapters, who is that personality who was created by mantra to be the enemy of Indra, and it got mixed up a bit. He became Indra's enemy, and he's an Uttama Bhagavat because of his previous life of devotional service, which happened through the association of Narada Muni. Well, kind of a double team of Angira Muni and Narada Muni. But he received the seed of bhakti and he became perfect. We're going to hear some more. He was protected by bhakti. Even it looked like he wasn't. He was protected by bhakti and he went back to Godhead. Krishna's mercy. So that's our prescribed duty. Cultivate Shuddha Bhakti. Whatever your position, you can be whatever, name it, long list, inventory of possible misfortunes. That's fine, you qualify. Provided there's a sincere desire to take shelter of the the means of cultivation of bhakti in its pure form. And don't be distracted. Don't be sad. Oh, I have misfortune. You have great fortune if you have the seed of bhakti and nurture it carefully in a recommended way, as Bhagavatam is teaching us. Hare Krishna. Any question or discussion? Yes.
Hare Krishna Maharaj. My question in regards to the Varnashram system. In Kali Yuga, it would seem that how it's practiced isn't, in essence, what the purpose of the Varnashram system. And the reason I ask that is because I noticed that in today's context of how we see people as different, whatever their prescribed duties are, like be it a Brahmin or a Vaishnav or a Sudra or a Kshatriya, even into today's culture in India, people who are seen under these different sects, it comes from a level of discrimination.
Yes.
On the form of not if the person is qualified or not, but from what person's background or what their physical condition is.
And there's so many other aberrations.
Yeah.
That, you know, Kali Yuga makes it really colorful.
And I also noticed that these systems are being upheld under the disguise of the Vedas. They will use,
sure,
you know, like different scriptures, like the Manu Samhita,
sure,
or different parts of the Vedas.
So what's the punchline of your question?
So yeah, my question is, how does one have faith in today's context in society on how the Varnashram system is practiced as a way to cultivate a form of bhakti? If we're in Kali Yuga, it's not being practiced in the same context as it was originally meant, like let's say in other ages like Satya Yuga.
You know, this is like it's such a puzzling, the question you're asking, it's such a puzzling question that it's taken maybe 12 or 15 years to make very little progress. While it still remains an understanding, it's really important. So, you know, the answer to your question is a puzzle. And I don't claim I've got an answer. But I can speak some simple principle. The simple principle is the seed must be bhakti. And then within the context of the seed, there is coverings. And one should recognize my nature, or others should help you recognize, those who are guiding your devotional progress, should help you recognize tendency. You know, psychophysical nature, guna karma, tendency, because we have it. We're not purified yet. So with self-acknowledgement and guidance, I have this nature, and therefore it's suited for me to be in this situation or that situation. Not forgetting the seed. In fact, the purpose of the, you know, this situation, that situation is to cultivate and enhance the growth of the seed most effectively. That's like, you know, numero uno. And then there's another. I was having this nice discussion with another devotee, and you're alluding to it in your question. Even with that, like guidance, honesty, self-honesty, and accepting that which is most suited for my nature, tendency is snobbery or groupism. My affiliation is better than the other one's affiliation. You know, ugly, dirty stuff, prideful stuff, smug, you know, divisions. And it's just, you know, it's just because their heart isn't pure yet. It's gonna be there. As soon as you do such things, to the degree that the heart is not pure, those things are going to be there. It's really a challenge. To do without it is a challenge, to do with it is a challenge. It's a challenge. Take your challenge. And the solution, if there's, you know, to the degree that there's a solution, it requires exemplary pure souls to show by example and to be well situated in their position and be respectful towards others in whatever their other position is. That's required to make it successful. And that's tough in the age of Kali. Real tough. But that's the challenge. And to meet the challenge, we're given the resource. The holy name and Srimad Bhagavatam. Two most important. And service to the devotees in those, you know, according to the teachings of the Bhagavatam. It's an opportunity to make offense. Remember the last time I was here, there was, I think Luke was asking the question, you know, is there a point in which having association devotees is a detriment because I can make offense and then I'm in the ditch? But I need the association of devotees to make advancement. What to do? We have to guard against offense. You could say the same thing about the holy name. I better not chant the holy name because I'm chanting offensively. Or I'm not pure yet, so I should give up chanting until I'm pure. You can't give up chanting until you're pure. You have to chant and avoid offenses. And same with association of devotees. So it's an opportunity to progress. And then we make some boo-boos. We offend devotees. You know, prideful stuff comes out. And judgmentalism and discrimination and, you know, all Kali Yuga garbage comes out. What to do? Take shelter of the holy name and Srimad Bhagavatam and be guided by exemplary devotees. Worship the deity and go in pilgrimage to the holy Dham. For purification, come back and serve the mission of Lord Chaitanya. That's our hope or our shelter. The process of bhakti is purifying. Just stick to it. Carefully guarding against fences, which we have a tendency to do. And it's going to take quite some time, but you know, it's not a soothsaying prediction. It's going to take quite some time to develop a structure, as your question is pointing to. It's something that Prabhupada wanted very clearly. Whew. We're far from achieving that. But the seed is bhakti. And, you know, applying the teachings of the Bhagavatam carefully. Something else. Yes.
Hare Krishna Maharaj. In your answer to Terence Prabhu, you were mentioning the importance of proper guidance to help you identify your cycle. You were mentioning the importance of proper guidance to help you identify your psychophysical nature.
And everything.
My question is, it seems that there are two ways to encourage individuals to become more Krishna conscious. We could either set the bar really high and help them see that you're not there yet, and that might be one methodology of inspiration. Another methodology is you let them feel comfortable with where they're at and you gently maybe nudge them upwards. I'm just, sometimes I get a little confused which way is better. Is it more of a personal thing? For some people something is better, for some people something else is better?
Yeah, exactly. And so it's not like there's two models and, you know, which one is better. There's the big picture and what's one's nature. And some, I was discussing this yesterday evening with a devotee. Guidance and introspection. And if you don't have guidance, find some. And if you don't have, you know, good introspection, you know, work on it. But because they're needed. You know, this is, you know, discussed this yesterday, not yesterday, Saturday evening. You know, Rupa Goswami's description of renunciation, which is anasaktasya vishayan yatarham upayunjita. I'm sure you've discussed this with Jai Jagannath a zillion times. You know, according to suitability. Yatarham upayunjita, according to suitability. Well, that's very individual. What's suitable for this one, you know, there's a whole bouquet of different flowers with different colors and different fragrances and different varieties and different species and according to suitability. So this isn't a cookie cutter religion. There is a standard and it's a hefty standard. We should strive for that. But according to suitability, some this way, some that way. But never can become complacent if this one or that one or the other one. And you know, at different times, this may be more suitable, that more may be more suitable. So it's anyway, challenges and obstacles and something that's been deep and dormant surfaces. Time fructifies something that was there dormant and kind of like innocently inconspicuous. And then it can erupt. And like a monster start chasing you around and beating you up and terrifying you. And so, you know, so many things can happen. It's constant vigilance with self-introspection, self-evaluation, honest evaluation, and proper guidance. So my answer is, you know, it can be, for one individual, can be different at different times, not just this approach is good for me. The seed is bhakti. The awakening of a desire to be in one's relationship with Krishna, genuinely, not, you know, externally. Anything else? Sure.
Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna.
You talked about the number of qualities ascribed to the various holy names, like Krishna. You said Krishna has 64. You said Narayana has
60.
Was it 60?
Yeah, four less than Krishna.
Okay. And I think you might have mentioned someone else.
Brahma and Shiva have five less than Narayana. They have 55.
Okay. Okay, is that all detailed in
Nectar Devotion?
Nectar of Devotion. That's where it's first detailed.
Yeah, chapter 6, chapter 7. Anyway, you can look it up.
Okay, so my question is, if there are different qualities ascribed to the various holy names, how does the potency remain the same between them? You know what I mean?
Well, the holy name is absolute. It's not dependent upon you or me or anybody else.
Or the qualities.
No, but you're mixing two things, I think. There's qualities of Krishna. There are 64. And he has those qualities in full. Of course, Krishna and his name are non-different, so one can say all those are within the holy name. And they're not dependent upon our level of consciousness, your or my or anybody else's. The Krishna is independent and absolute. Somebody may be more covered, somebody may be less covered, and the less covered person is going to experience the illumination of Krishna and his holy name more completely. Just like, you know, the sun's out, but then the cloud may pass between us and the sun, and we can't see the sun as clearly, and then the cloud moves. So one may be covered by clouds, but the sun is still shining as brilliantly. So the holy name is independent, and our access, I'm not sure I'm addressing your question, but our individual access to the fullness of Krishna is going to change person to person, even one person. One time this, another time that, depending upon how clouded our consciousness is. And complacency is something that's a problem, because complacency invites the clouds. Our conditioned tendencies kick in real quick when we slacken in our striving to direct our attention toward Krishna, like when chanting, for example. If you just let your mind wander while chanting, you can go a lot of different places. And when you strive, this is just an example, when you strive to bring your attention to the sound of Krishna's holy name, which has all of his 64 qualities in full within it, it can be a struggle, but it's certainly going to bring you closer to Krishna than if you're not striving. So bhakti is the operative principle. That's our greatest treasure. Greatest treasure. Does that address your question? Do you know what your question is?
Yeah, I do know what my question is. My question is if Krishna has more qualities than Narayana or Shiva.
Yeah. So we chant Krishna's name.
Okay. My question is, how is the, maybe you did answer it, because you said the potency is unaffected by the number of qualities.
Absolutely.
Okay, so the qualities don't have anything to do
absolutely.
With the,
unaffected.
The, okay.
Okay.
Thank you.
Last question. Whoops, two more questions. Luke and then Nanda Vrindavan.
Hare Krishna. This is a follow-up from that one. I remember reading a reference that chanting the name of Rama is more potent than Vishnu, and chanting Krishna is more potent than Rama. Is that, I made that up.
Yes, no, you didn't make it up.
Okay.
There's some reference, and exactly where the reference is, I don't know, but it's spoken of.
Okay.
In Prabhupada's writing books. But there's a reference from the scripture that says like that. Okay. Does that help?
Yeah, thank you.
I have a question that one child asked me recently. It's a Sunday school summer camp kind of a question. So we hear that in the spiritual world, everything is conscious. It's a person. And on this earth right now, we also hear about how the Ganges or the Yamuna, they're also persons,
personified.
So the question was, what about all the other, like water bodies, like Lake Michigan? Is that also a person?
There's a presiding, it's not that the water is conscious, but there's a presiding deity of the river Yamuna or the river Ganges. There's a presiding deity of the oceans. That's the personification. It's matter, but there's a lord of that matter who is overseeing those things. Yeah, yeah. A deity of the trees, you know, we find in the Bhagavatam. Soma. When the Prajaitas came out and they started, you know, burning everything, Soma came and rescued them. He's not trees personified, he's the lord of vegetation. And then within each tree there's a jiva.
So the water bodies that we see, they Varuna. Also have a presiding demigod.
There's a Lord, there's a presiding deity of us. So I'll say it again. It's not that the water bodies, the ocean is conscious, or, you know, lake, whichever it is, Michigan over here. It's not conscious. But there's a Lord who oversees that feature of God's creation. And he oversees it. And people that mess with, you know, Lake Michigan, they get some, you know, they can be disciplined by the Lord of that water body, etc. Okay?
Thank you, Guru Maharaj.
Srila Prabhupada, keep.